Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Perhaps you have seen it on a laminated card in a Christian bookstore or in the front cover of a Bible in the hotel. It's that listing of Bible passages for people to look up. Passages for people who need a word from God. Usually it'll have two columns. On the one column will be a list of all sorts of life situations. When you are alone, when you are angry, when you are anxious, when you suffer from financial burdens, when you are mourning, when you are weak, all sorts of life situations are listed in one column, and then the other column has very specific Bible passages for you to look up. So when you are alone, you look up Matthew 28:20, and you read, "Lo, I am with you always to the close of the age." And when you are anxious, you look up 1 Peter 5:7, and you read, "Cast all your anxiety on God, because he cares for you." It's an easy, simple, quick way to find just that verse that is needed for you. And it's good, I guess. I mean, after all, if somebody is anxious about whether or not God loves her, you don't want her paging through the Bible becoming anxious because she can't find the verse, right? And you certainly don't want her getting lost in the Bible and ending up in Acts where God strikes Ananias and Sapphira dead. And you don't want her wandering in the wilderness in the Old Testament and coming across the she-bears that come down and kill 42 children because they mock Elisha for being bald. No, no, it's much safer, much simpler to just have that pre-selected verse. So you can open the Bible, you can read that verse, you can close the Bible, and now you can pray. Much safer. But not necessarily salutary, and certainly not all that God desires to say to you. Which is why it's such a blessing to have this passage from Romans read to us this morning. Paul offers the Roman church one small glimpse of his prayer. And from that small glimpse of his prayer, he leads them into being the people of God at prayer, expanding their prayer lives. So our goal this morning is to listen to this text from Scripture and allow Paul to teach us about prayer. My goal is that your prayer life will be enriched and enlarged by the apostles' words. When we consider this text, there are two things that come to mind. One is that Paul's prayer is painful, and the second is that it is personal. His prayer is painful. I don't know if you've ever prayed for someone you know and love who has walked away from the faith. Have you? Could be a buddy from college who walked into the church when he married a Lutheran and after the divorce walked out of the church and has just kept on walking away. Could be your crazy older sister who loves visiting all these different places of worship and yet somehow, for some reason, struggles to call Christianity her home. If you have prayed for a person like that, you have some glimpse of the pain that the Apostle Paul is feeling because you have come into chapel, you have come into church, you've been surrounded by people, and yet you have felt painfully alone. Why? Because that person is not with you. And if you have ever sat in that pew, you have a small glimpse of the pain that the Apostle Paul is feeling because he is praying for his family who have walked away from the faith. The Apostle Paul says, I am speaking the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience bears witness in the Holy Spirit that I have unceasing anguish and great sorrow in my heart. I could wish that I myself were accursed, cut off from Christ, for the sake of my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh. Paul has in mind the Jewish people who have walked away from the faith and turned away from Christ. And in the midst of that pain, he is praying. Now, why is that coming up? Well, about 5 years ago, Claudius had expelled the Jews from Rome. There had been some civil unrest because of a man called Crestus. And like emperors before him, he had expelled the Jews from Rome. Now, the expulsion was limited. It was limited to Rome, and it was limited to Jews. And when Claudius died, the expulsion died with him. And so now, the church in Rome that has grown of Gentiles is now about to receive back the Jews. And Paul is wondering in this moment whether or not some of those Jews, in addition to coming home to Rome, would also come home to God. And Paul's also wondering whether or not the Gentile church is standing there at the door, waiting to welcome them home. And so Paul offers them a model of how he prays for his brothers and sisters who have walked away from the faith. It is filled with pain, and the prayer is personal. Now, when I say personal, I don't mean that it's heartfelt. It's obviously that. When I say personal, I mean Paul's prayer is all wrapped up in the person of Jesus Christ and the promises, that Paul knows, the promises that Paul knows are fulfilled in him. In the midst of his pain, Paul looks to the person of Christ and the promises of God related to Christ and allows them to guide his prayer. So Paul knows that God has given the Israelites the glory, the adoption, the promises, the covenant, the law, the worship. Paul knows that God has made Abraham the father of a nation and through that nation has chosen to bless all the nations of the earth. Paul knows that God has fulfilled these promises in Christ, and in the midst of the pain of what looks like something that is not working out, Paul holds on to Christ. On to the person of Jesus and the promises of God he knows are fulfilled in him. And Paul lets that person and those promises enlarge his prayer in the midst of the pain. And so that's how Paul teaches the Romans to pray. And I think that Paul can teach us as well today. You see, sometimes in our prayer lives, we can limit God by the littleness of our lives. It's kind of like you have the whole book of the Holy Scriptures, and all you choose are a few little verses that fit what's going on in your life. We limit the largeness of God by the littleness of our lives. There was a British preacher, a famous British preacher, who traveled to America. He went to Los Angeles, he worshiped in a church there, and when he went back to Britain, they asked him what worship was like in America. And what he said was that, well, it was like I was worshiping a village god among people in a village. Well, Los Angeles is not a village. But when he went into the church, that's what he found, a village people worshiping their village God. And what he was talking about were the prayers. Now, as a pastor, he knows that every petition you bring to God in faith is important to God. God is like a father, you are like a child, and whether you're babbling or not, the Father delights that you come to him. So every every petition you bring, no matter how small, is important to God. He knows that. And he delights that Marianne is bringing a petition about her daughter undergoing surgery, that Ramon is concerned about his military deployment, that Mariana is concerned about looking for work. He delights in the fact that they bring those petitions to God. But that's all. And how small is their God? When you think about your prayers this week, how big is your God? How far is his reach? How wide is his mercy? How broad is his rule? Sometimes we can limit God by the littleness of our lives. And when we do that, what happens is God becomes some bit player in our amazing personal story, right? We reverse roles with God. Rather than us be servants in God's kingdom, God becomes a servant in ours. And when God is a small, minor bit player helping you fulfill the plans for your life, well, you have lost sight of who God truly is. And you have no clue who you truly are as a child in his kingdom. And so the Apostle Paul encourages us today, in the midst of all of that pain that sponsors our prayers, to turn our eyes to the person of Christ and the promises of God that have been fulfilled in him, and let that enlarge your prayers. When we fold our hands and limit God to the littleness of our lives, Jesus stretches out his hands on the cross and brings forgiveness to all. Forgiveness for all people, for all time, always for you in him. And when we take that dead body and fold its hands and shove it in a tomb, God raises him from the dead. He ascends into heaven. He sits at the right hand of God, rules over the entire cosmos, and spreads out his hands in blessing upon his fallen world. To renew your prayer life today, the Spirit gives you not just a passage. The Spirit gives you a person. Jesus Christ, risen, ascended, and glorified. And so, yes, you come before him with your prayers for daily bread, but you also pray for the feast for all nations. And yes, you come and thank him for that little water from your little well, but you also pray for how free-flowing and far-reaching the living water of Christ can truly be. When we lift our eyes to Jesus, ruling in the heavens, and hold on to the promises in him, our prayers are not guided by the littleness of our lives. They're enlarged by the greatness of God's grace and the wonders of his kingdom. Amen.